So we are talking about this aspect of the Christian life known as giving, specifically financial giving to the church. Now, right away, I want to acknowledge that we have some visitors here at the church, and some of the visitors may be rolling their eyes and saying, "Oh, I can't believe it. I knew it. All these churches, all they ever talk about is money, money, money." And just so you don't walk away with an inaccurate view of our church, we are attempting to tackle this biblical topic courageously. But we by no means overemphasize it. In fact, it's been a few years since we've even taught on this topic from the pulpit. Okay, so I just wanted you to have that perspective as we got started. So here is one of our offering plates. And this thing quite possibly could be one of the most terrifying objects in the entire church. Okay, can we just acknowledge that together? Particularly if you're new. Okay, so later in the service when we take the offering, this thing's just downright awful. I mean, it starts coming your way, and as it draws closer, the anxiety kind of starts to build and well up inside of you, and it's a guilt machine. I mean, nothing can strike guilt in the heart of a person quite like the old offering plate coming your way. And as it draws closer, you feel, it's not true, but you feel like there's a spotlight on you as you receive the plate and then pass it on by. And you can't get rid of it fast enough. Like, "Here, you take it." And wondering if the usher saw you pass it by without putting anything in. But here's what I want to emphasize to you. Your view of giving quite possibly differs from what God intended it to be. I'm convinced that through the abuse of TV ministries and maybe even some greedy pastors, this thing that's supposed to be beautiful has become ugly in the minds of many people. And so many churches avoid the topic of finances for fear of seeming money hungry. Skeptics without and doubters within unite, making giving on preaching on giving very difficult, even in the best of circumstances. And the topic of giving is a sensitive one, isn't it? And so this morning, we're going to talk about giving. So let me just begin by sharing an experience that I had about a month ago or so. So I came down with a bad ear infection. And the ear infection continued to progress and get worse and worse until eventually it led to a perforated eardrum. Now, I've had many ear infections before in the past, but I've never had a perforated eardrum. So because of the bloody drainage I was having from my ear, and because it was a Saturday, we decided, well, maybe I should go into urgent care and have them take a look and hopefully prescribe some medication and get this thing taken care of. Well, obviously, an unexpected trip to urgent care was not in the budget, okay? Not to mention the expense of the antibiotic drops that they prescribed, which didn't work, which led to prescribing another medication. All in all, we had an unexpected expense of over $200. Well, not quite a week after that, I was driving to school early one morning so I could get there and study early before my classes. And as I drive into Dallas, I listen to a Christian radio station. And this particular day was in the middle of their spring fundraiser week. So I don't know about you, but usually when I turn the radio on and I hear them asking for money, I kind of I grumble and I quickly change the station in hopes to find a song somewhere. Well, for some reason or another, this particular morning, I continued to listen. And as I did, I felt the Spirit nudging me to call in and give. And right away, I threw up all the excuses I could think of. "Lord, we just had over $200 of unexpected expenses. And things are extremely tight here, you know. Besides, the payment for my summer classes was due the next day. Can I just wait until I'm in a little better situation financially? Plus, I'm giving elsewhere already. I mean, I couldn't possibly give much more." Now, why do so many of us bristle or tense up at just the mention of giving? Maybe it's because deep inside, we're pretty selfish, and we'd rather spend our money on ourselves. Maybe it's because of disagreements with church or ministry leaders over how the money is spent. But perhaps our biggest cause for concern over giving is our fear of the future. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we give too much away, we won't be able to make ends meet now. Or we won't have enough money later for retirement. I mean, money doesn't grow on trees, right? Who here had their parents say that to them growing up? Okay. Besides, I have to provide for a family of nine. Does God really expect me to continue giving to the church and elsewhere? However, we believe God remains Lord over all the earth and over every area of our lives, including the money he entrusts to us. Therefore, as God's people, we must think carefully about our money in ways that honor God. So whatever the reasons may be, we need to stop avoiding the subject and honestly seek God's direction from the Bible on the principles for giving. So that's the whole point of this mini-series here in the month of May called Money Matters, to give us some clear guidelines that will assist us in handling our money, particularly our giving. And so we have turned to the Word of God, and Nate started the series off from 1 Timothy chapter 6, emphasizing the need to be content. And then Steve taught last week from Luke chapter 16 about being generous and about the need to use our money here on earth to prepare for our eternity in heaven. But wait a minute. I'm not sure I can wait that long. I mean, great. We want eternal rewards in heaven, and those are far more valuable and obviously last far longer. But I still have to pay the bills now. I still have to feed and clothe my family now. I'm not sure I can wait until the future, like Steve talked about. Is there any help apart from our eternal reward promised to those who give? How do we continue to give when the math just doesn't add up? How do we continue to give when the math just doesn't add up? Well, we're going to wrestle with that question as we continue our series here on Money Matters. And our passage this morning is found in a book called 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. And in this passage, we're going to see what God expects of us. And then we will see what we can expect of God. And then lastly, we'll answer the question, how do we continue to give when the math just doesn't add up? Okay, so two what's and a how. What does God expect of us? What can we expect of God? And how do we continue to give when the math just doesn't add up? So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you can follow along as I read verses 6 through 11 aloud to you. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So first, what does God expect of us? God expects his children to give. Okay, plain and simple, God expects us to give. Christians, give. There are no exceptions. Now, not all will give the same, but all are called to give. Let's look at some other passages even in Scripture. Proverbs 3 says to honor the Lord from your wealth. Proverbs 11 says the generous man will be prosperous. Proverbs 19 says one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. In Luke 6, it says give and it will be given to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says that on the first day of every week, Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just one chapter prior to our text this morning, it says to see that you excel in the grace of giving. And then 1 Timothy 6:18 says to be generous and willing to share your money. So over and over again, all throughout Scripture, we are encouraged and commanded to give. It's a sad statistic that Christians are giving less per capita than they did during the Great Depression. It's sad that in a normal congregation, only 10 to 20% are giving financially. You see, the act of giving is a vivid reminder that our life is all about God and not about us. Giving says, I'm not the point. God's the point. He doesn't exist for me. I exist for him. God expects his children to give. So let's look back at our text in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us four things about giving. One of the things we see is that giving should be personal. It says that each man should give what he has decided. So not only is it that each one of us, meaning we all ought to be giving, but it's also saying that giving is an individual decision between you and the Lord. It doesn't matter what anyone else gives, how much or how little. You aren't even to worry about that. And since giving is always personal, you can't pass this responsibility off on other people. Giving should be personal. Giving should also be deliberate. Continuing on in verse 7, it says, what he has decided in his own heart. You see, no one ever becomes a generous giver by accident. It's not something you just slide into. It's a choice you make. Giving is like farming. The seed doesn't plant itself. You'll never learn to give until you decide to start moving in that direction. It doesn't happen any other way. So giving should be deliberate. Giving should also be of your own free will or voluntary. It says not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now here is where so many of us stumble or really struggle. Because too many people give to God but wish they didn't have to. Perhaps you've heard the story of the stingy man who mistakenly dropped $20 into the offering plate when in actuality he only meant to give $5. Well, after the service, when he realized the 20 was missing from his wallet, he said to his wife, well, at least I get credit for giving $20. No, dear, the Lord knows your heart. You only get credit for giving $5, his wife replied. And she's right, of course. What we give grudgingly is as if we never gave it at all. Seed planted under pressure from the pulpit or the guilt machine never yields a fruitful harvest. Giving should be voluntary. And giving should be done cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilaros. We get the English word hilarious from it. It means cheerful, glad, or happy. So here's the truth of the matter. It's not just how much you give, but how you give that matters to God. So keep it in balance, because how much you give is important, but how you give, your heart attitude, is also important. If you give but wish you didn't have to, you've lost the blessing. And verse 7 says that happy, joyous givers, those who are joyous in regards to the giving, are the special objects of God's love. Giving should be done cheerfully. So what does God expect of us? God expects his children to give. And our giving should be personal, deliberate, and it should be done voluntarily and cheerfully. So God expects us to give. But what can we expect of God? Our passage this morning tells us that we can expect God to give back. Now, I'll be honest. I really struggled with that phrase because of the false teaching that's so prevalent in our culture today. Okay, so don't hear me preaching what so many TV preachers say on TV. Okay, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here. Okay, so stick with me for a bit. Look at our passage again and look with me at verse 6. Because here we see the principle of Christian giving. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So how you sow is how you reap. Sow a little, reap a little. Sow a lot, reap a lot. And all farmers know that planting time is an act of faith, right? You take your seed, you put it in the ground, and you cover it with soil, and you can't see a thing. One day passes, 2 days pass, 3 days, nothing. 1 week, 2 weeks, nothing. And to the untrained eye, it seems like all that planting was for naught. And the farmer may be tempted to be saying, I wasted my time. Maybe I shouldn't have planted as much seed as I did. And it's always that way when you sow. You plant the seed, and then you wait. And once the seed is in the ground, it's too late to change your mind. But if you wait long enough, the harvest comes. And boy, you sure are glad you planted as much as you did when the harvest comes. So it is with giving to the Lord. It seems financially impossible at times. You've got bills to pay, a heavy mortgage or rent, car payments, dental bills, school bills, maternity clothes to buy. Your pantry is bare. Your daughter needs a new dress. Your boys need new shoes. Your dog needs to go to the vet. I mean, it looks impossible. You want to give to the Lord, but it just seems like throwing seed on the ground. Maybe you should just wait. Maybe you can give later when you get another raise or when your spouse takes a second job. But then comes the harvest and the principle comes into play. How you sow is how you reap. If you didn't scatter very much seed around, you don't have very much to harvest. But if you sowed lots of seed, scattered it around bountifully with a glad heart, what a grand harvest you will have. But even after everything that's been said, the thought still remains. But if I give, how do I pay my bills that are due next week? Don't I have to take care of my own needs or the needs of my family? Well, verses 8 and following begin to answer those questions, and they give us a little bit of a glimpse into God's end of the bargain. Look with me at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God's promise is that you will abound in every good work. Now, what good work? Well, in this context, the good work is helping other people, giving your money to alleviate suffering. Giving to meet physical and spiritual needs. And then the middle phrase of that verse says, having all that you need. Now, the Greek text uses a word that the Stoic philosophers used to describe a man that is so detached from the world and so self-controlled that he needs nothing at all. He lives by himself and for himself. So Paul picks up this word and applies it to the generous giver. God will make you, the generous giver, self-sufficient. That means you won't depend on your circumstances for happiness, and you won't be hooked on to material things as your standard for living. One theologian put it this way. He said, the self-sufficient Christian is the one who has not directed his or her life toward amassing things, but to alleviating needs. He is independent of circumstances and totally dependent on God. and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And that's the secret, God's grace. God is able to give you what you need so that you can be truly self-sufficient and still have an abundance left over to give to others. God supplies the grace. We have all that we need, and we then have an abundance that we can share with others. So how do we turn this verse loose in our own lives? By becoming generous givers. Let me put it this way. If you truly want to give, if you truly want to give, God will make it possible. And he'll give you more than enough to continue to give to others. But it starts with you. If you truly want to be a generous giver, and many of you already are, but if you truly want to be a generous giver, God will make it possible. And the proof then is in verse 9, which is actually a quotation from Psalm 112. Who is the righteous man? Answer, the man who scatters his wealth around and gives to the poor. God remembers what that righteous man does. He will not forget your generosity to those in need. Then our passage concludes with a promise in verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's another argument from the farmer's perspective. God always provides seed for sowing and bread for food. That's the doctrine of God's providence. It's in his nature to care for the planting and also the harvest. He watches over it from beginning to end, year after year. Now, if God does that for the farmer, don't you think he'll do the same for you? He will. And verse 10 says so very plainly. Look at the verbs. Will supply and increase and will enlarge. So one, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. That's the money you give to the Lord. And two, he will increase your harvest of righteousness. That's the blessing that comes to you, which you are then expected to share with others. When you give, you set in motion a great cycle of God's grace. God meets your needs, and an abundance comes back to you, which you can share with others. Because you see, the harvest isn't for you alone. It's to be shared with many other people. Give, and God will give back in order for you to continue to give. Verse 11 says the same thing in different words. You will be made rich, physically, spiritually. It just says in every way, so that you can be generous. So that you can be generous on every occasion. That is, God will give you more so you can share with others. And the end result is many people will give thanks to God. So what can we expect of God? We can expect God to give back. And when you give, you end up receiving. But for the purpose of continuing to give. Now, many of us really struggle with this teaching, and I think there are a couple of reasons why we find this teaching very hard to accept. One reason is because of the extremist teaching that is out there. Okay, you may be familiar with certain well-known television preachers who take this truth and turn it into a formula for financial prosperity. Give $100 and God will give you $1,000 back, they say. Name it and claim it, and it's yours. That false teaching elevates money far above its actual importance and devalues God by turning him into, as one pastor put it, a kind of celestial slot machine. It reduces giving to a purely mathematical formula. Put so much in, you get so much out. In the end, that leads to selfish giving instead of grace giving. Truth is, we don't know exactly how he will give back. But we do know that he will give back, and he will take care of us, and he will sustain us. He promises to do so. Which leads me to another reason why we struggle with this teaching. It's because I believe it's due to a lack of trust in God. Deep down in our hearts, many of us fear that God won't hold up his end of the bargain. We fear that if we begin giving generously, we won't be able to pay our bills. We'll go broke, then bankrupt, then hauled into court and lose all our possessions and be penniless and homeless and hopeless and roam the streets of Dallas in rags and tin cups in our hands. So instead of giving generously, too many believers give the least amount possible. They give just enough to salve their consciences, but not enough to be a real sacrifice. And as a result, when the harvest comes, they miss out on the blessings of God. So how do we continue to give when the math just doesn't add up? It's trust. Be trusting. Trust God will hold up his end of the bargain. Trust in his provision and his promises and take him at his word. His word says if we are generous, cheerful givers, he will sustain us and enable us to continue to give. As we step out in faith, he will step out with us. I started telling you a story that happened about a month ago when I was driving to school one morning, listening to the Christian radio station during their spring fundraiser. And I mentioned that I felt God nudging me to give, which then led me to go through a litany of excuses why I can't. The primary reason being over $200 of recent unexpected expenses. Well, as I continued going through these excuses in my head, the Lord quickly brought to mind how he has provided for me and my family, particularly since moving here to Dallas. And he has provided for us in many different ways through the generous gifts of his people, most of whom are sitting right here in this congregation. And so with gratitude in my heart, I pulled over onto the shoulder of Interstate 30, and at 5:45 in the morning, I called into the station. And as I was waiting for someone to answer the phone, I was wondering, well, how much should I give? 25, 50? I felt God leading me to give $200. And so I did. And a couple of hours later, as I was studying before my class that morning, my friend who also comes and studies in the morning got up to leave for his first class. But before he did, he dropped an envelope in front of me and said, I'll see you later. In class, and he walked out the door. Well, in that envelope was $200 cash. To the dollar what I had given earlier that morning. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not promising or saying that every time you give, you're going to get to the dollar back. But I am challenging you to trust God with your giving. Be trusting and become generous, cheerful givers. Can you trust God with your money? Yes, you can, but you will never know until you make the decision in your heart to do so. While I was preparing for this message this morning, I came across four suggestions offered by someone that helps as we think about our own giving and how we can trust God with our money. And I found them to be very helpful for me, so I wanted to pass them on and share them with you. And the first suggestion he says is, reflect on God's gifts to you. Reflect on God's gifts to you. Hasn't God been good? Hasn't he been good? Every time I ask Wayne Walker how he's doing, he says, better than I deserve. And it's true. We have sufficient food, sufficient clothing, safe shelters, even more blessings of good health and happy families, close friendships, and so much more. Reflect on God's gifts to you. Number two, they suggest to remind yourself of his promises regarding generosity. Call to mind a few biblical principles that promise the benefits of sowing bountifully. Jesus himself spoke of how much more blessed it is to give than to receive. And bumper crops are God's specialties. So we have nothing to restrain us from dropping maximum seed, and he's honored by such faith. Number three says, examine your heart. And nobody but you can do this. But open that private vault and ask several hard questions. Like, do I really believe God's promises on giving generously? Is my giving at least proportionate to my income, of which 1 Corinthians 16 says it should be? Am I a consistent giver or more hot and cold? Am I motivated by guilt or contagious joy? If someone else knew the level of my giving to God's work, would I be a model to follow? Have I prayed about giving? Or am I just an impulsive responder? And then the fourth suggestion he gives is this. Trust God to honor consistent generosity. Trust God to honor consistent generosity. So here's the big step, but it's essential. Go for it. Go for it. Release your restraints when you really believe God is leading you to make a significant contribution and develop a habit of generosity. And God prizes generosity, especially joyful generosity. Perhaps we need to break the habit of being so conservative and so careful. Maybe we even need to scare ourselves with acts of generosity, going out on a limb, as it were, and genuinely trust God to honor our financial faith. God expects his children to give. And we can expect God to give back in order to continue to give. Be trusting. Let me start to wrap this up by reading a short poem. Go, give to the needy, sweet charity's bread, for giving is living, the angel said. But must I keep giving again and again? My peevish and pitiless curt answer ran. Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give till the master stops giving to you.